Good morning. Happy New Year to you. It's good to see you today, and I'm glad that you've chosen to spend the first Sunday of the year worshiping with us at First Baptist. And if you have a copy of God's Word, would you open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 11 will be our place today as we continue in this series in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm thankful for Brian preaching last week and finishing up chapter 10 for us. And today we're going to pick right up where we left off and jump into chapter 11. I realize today that maybe some of you are here for the first time, or maybe some of you are here for the first time in a while. Just to kind of as a heads up, we've been going through this book together, the book of Matthew. We've been walking through it now. This is a little over a year that we've been in this book. Wasn't necessarily my intention to spend that amount of time in it, but that's what it is. We've kind of taken our time going through these verses. And as we walk through today's chapter, about half of the chapter of Scripture today, let me just remind you of the theme of Matthew. So all the way through, from the beginning of Matthew to the very end of his gospel, Matthew has one goal. He wants us to see that Jesus is the King and that we're called to build his kingdom. That's the whole point of this book. And so you've heard me say that now for week upon week upon week. We're going to continue to see that theme. And today we're going to see it as we walk through these verses in Matthew chapter 11. So we're going to cover a good bit of ground today. But as I begin, I'm just going to read the first six verses. So if you will, find your place there and follow along with me. Matthew 11, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and here's what he says. He says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison, that's John the Baptist, by the way, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus answered him, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Would you pray with me this morning as we prepare to take a look at God's Word together? Father, thank you for your Word. I thank you for the opportunity to gather today with my faith family. Thank you for the chance to open it, to hear from you. Thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to worship you, to sing praises, God, to come before your throne with our requests and with our thanksgivings. God, thank you most of all that today you're a God who speaks. There's not a soul here this morning, I believe, Lord, that is here by accident. We're all here because, God, you wanted us to be here today to hear this word from your heart. So, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Help us to understand this passage, God, as some verses can be difficult. Help us, God, to understand what it means, but even more, God, to be willing to do what it says. And we ask all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I want to begin today by asking a question of you, okay? So a little audience participation here, need your help. How many of you have ever gone to Jesus with a question? Anybody ever asked Jesus a question? All right, about half of you are willing to admit it today. The rest of you, well, we continue to work on, okay? Most of us have done that. Most of us have come to Jesus with questions. Now, some of us come to Jesus with, well, we'll call them less than important questions, right? Like kind of those kind of trivial questions like, hey, Jesus, why did you create gnats? You ever wondered that question living here in South Georgia? I don't know, why'd you create gnats? Or God, Jesus, why do I keep seeing that deer on my deer camera, but he'll never walk out in front of me when I'm in the stand, right? Adam, you with me, right? You ever ask that question, right? You know, we've asked Jesus some trivial questions. But you know, sometimes we have some hard questions for Jesus, some serious questions, really some significant and important questions. You come to Jesus, you ever ask Jesus a question like this, Jesus, why did you let this happen? Right? The death, the tragedy, the car wreck, the diagnosis, why did you let this happen? Or Jesus, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you stop that from happening? Why didn't you stop that person? Why don't you stop this act of injustice that's continually going on around me? Jesus, why don't you do something about it? You ever ask those types of questions? I think if we're honest this morning, we've all asked those type of questions. Where we look around this and things, as we're following Jesus to the best of our ability, things don't seem to line up the way we think they should. Like if we're giving our heart to the Lord and trusting Him and walking with Him and obeying Him and going to church and doing the things we're supposed to do, sometimes we think, well, it's supposed to be like this. And when it's not, we have doubts and fears and questions. And so this morning, I want to take a few minutes to walk through these verses and examine this idea of what do we do when we have questions for Jesus? What do we do when we come to Him and don't understand why things are happening the way that they're happening? What do we do when we have questions for Jesus? And even more than that, what does Jesus do for us when we come to Him with our questions? You'll see the answer today in what I call the big idea. One sentence, I'll try to leave you with one thought every single time I preach. Here's today's big idea. When we come to Jesus with questions, Jesus responds with grace. When we come to Jesus with questions, Jesus responds with grace. Today we're going to answer this question and look at this question through the eyes of a man by the name of John. John the Baptist, as he is better known. We're going to see this conversation that John has with Jesus as John is in a difficult circumstance and asking Jesus some hard questions. So if you will, grab your outline. We're going to walk through these verses. I'm going to break them down into two sections. First of all, we're going to see what John had to say to Jesus. And then after we walk through that, we're going to see what Jesus said to John in response. So look with me, first of all, at what John said to Jesus. Now, before we walk through these verses, we need to understand some background and context. Anytime we study Scripture, we don't want to lift the verses out of context. We don't just want to examine them in a vacuum. We want to see what's been going on up until this point. What does the surrounding Scriptures teach us? Well, if you've been with us going through Matthew, you know about where we are. Jesus is in the middle of His public ministry. He's come out into public to preach, to teach, to reach. He's been doing amazing things. He taught the Sermon on the Mount. He's been preaching the gospel to the people that are around Him. And then He has called 12 disciples to Himself. And as Jesus works miracle upon miracle, He shows them His authority. And then He sends those 12 disciples out. In Matthew chapter 10, He sends them out to do the work of ministry. But as He sends them out, you remember what He told them? He said, as you go and reach and teach and preach, what's going to happen? The world will not like it. You will face opposition. You will face persecution if you faithfully follow Me. And as we turn the page to Matthew chapter 11, as the disciples come back, the scene shifts to John. And John is going through exactly what Jesus said would happen to those of us who follow Jesus. Look at the verses with me. We're going to see, first of all, John's circumstance. What was going on in John's life here in Matthew chapter 11? Verses 1 and 2 tell us. When Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and preach in their cities, continuing to do His ministry. Verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. So as Jesus is doing ministry, He's out and about preaching, teaching. A couple of guys come up to Him and they're coming on behalf of John. John the Baptist. They're coming to Jesus with a question. Now, just in case you don't know who John the Baptist is, let me hearken you back to Matthew chapter 3. We've studied this verse not quite a year ago. We looked at the story of John the Baptist. Do you remember who he was? He was a relative of Jesus, right? And John was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the one who would come to announce the Messiah's birth. And if you remember Matthew 3, John went out into the wilderness preaching. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He would preach and he wore like crazy clothes. He dressed up in camel skin and ate bugs and honey. And he was kind of a different dude, right? But he was faithful to preach this message that the Messiah was coming. And in Matthew 3, Jesus comes and John baptizes him. And that's where we left off with John. But here in today's passage of Scripture, understand where John is. John is no longer out by the Jordan River. He's no longer preaching in the wilderness. Where's he at? He's in prison. In Matthew 11, John is in a prison cell. You say, well, what did old John do? Why is he in jail? Well, we aren't told in these verses, but if you look ahead a little bit to Matthew 14, Matthew tells us why John is in prison. It's kind of like a soap opera. Listen to why John's in prison. Matthew 14:3. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. All right, I told you it's like a soap opera, okay? Trust me, it's like a soap opera. Who's Herod? Okay, first of all, we're talking about here a guy by the name of Herod Antipas. He's the Roman ruler over the area of Israel. Not Herod the Great, because he died. Remember, Matthew chapter 1, he's already dead. But Now his son, Herod Antipas, is over the kingdom. He's the Roman ruler over the kingdom of Israel. And so as he's ruling, he falls in love with his sister-in-law. His brother Philip had a wife named Herodias, and Herod thought that she was all that in a bag of chips, and so he decides he wants to go after her himself. So what he and Herodias do, they divorce their spouses, and they go and they begin a relationship together, which is obviously not according to God's law and his word. So John, what's John doing? John's preaching in the wilderness, preaching the truth, calling people to repent of sin. And so he begins to harp on this. Hey, what Herod and Herodias are doing is not right. And he calls them to repentance. Well, as you can imagine, if you're the big man in the land sitting on the throne and, you know, this guy's out here eating bugs and talking bad about you, what you gonna do? Well, you don't like it, and neither does your new wife that you're not supposed to have in the first place. And so they conspire together, and they have John arrested. So that's where we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 11. John is in prison because Herod and Herodias hate his guts. But it's more than that. Why is John in prison? Let me give you a simple answer. John finds himself in that prison cell that day because he is simply faithfully doing what God called him to do. John's simply obeying Jesus. He's simply obeying the command to go and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John has been faithful all of his days to follow the Lord. He's done everything right. But where does he find himself? Congratulations, John, your reward for being obedient and a faithful servant in the midst of all this opposition. You get to go to jail. So John finds himself in prison simply for speaking the truth. And I want you to put yourself in John's shoes for the moment. You feel like you've done everything right, faithfully following the Lord, and here you are. How would you feel? Probably have some questions, some concerns, maybe a little bit confused. Why am I here, right? Some of those things probably running through your head. Well, guess what? They were running through John's head too. See, John's circumstance leads us to see John's concern. What is John concerned about? Look with me, if you will, at the next couple of verses. John's concern, verses 2 and 3. When John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" So as John's trying to figure all this out, naturally he's in prison, so he can't just go talk to Jesus. So he gets some of his disciples, some of his messengers, and he says, "Hey, I want you to go to Jesus, and I want you to ask him this question for me." So the messengers go, and they go from John, and they go to Jesus. They play the middleman, right, like passing the note in school. They get there, and they ask Jesus the question. Hey, John wants to know, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for somebody else? In other words, are you the Messiah or not? Or maybe put a little bit differently, maybe more of what John was feeling is, are you who I thought you were supposed to be? Are you the one that I'm trusting in? Are you dependable? Are you God or are you not? That was John's question. You ever asked that question? God, are you there? Are you real? That was what was running through John's mind. And let me just clarify something here. When we read this question from John, are you the Messiah or not? Understand something important. John already knew the answer to this question. Technically, John had already answered this question. If you go back and you read about the first interaction between Jesus and John the Baptist, when Jesus came to be baptized, John answers this question. Look at it with me. John tells us, different John, the Apostle John, tells us in John chapter 1. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, listen to what he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John says, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Listen to what John says. John the Baptist said, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is," what? "The Son of God." So John knew. Hear me. John knew that Jesus is the one. He knew that Jesus is the Messiah. He preached about it. He proclaimed it to the wilderness. "See, behold, this is the Lamb of God." But when we fast forward to Matthew chapter 11, what's John doing? He's saying, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Lamb of God? We go from this confident assertion to a question. Now, before we are too harsh on John, why do you think John's asking that question? It's because of his circumstance, right? It's because of what he's going through. If Jesus was really the Messiah, why am I in this prison cell? I thought he was supposed to come and make things right and make things new. If Jesus is the Messiah, why does he do something about this? If Jesus is the Messiah, why doesn't he get rid of Herod and all of my enemies? Why doesn't he change the culture? Why doesn't Jesus do something if he really is the Son of God? So that question that's running through John's mind is the same question that I guarantee you has run through your mind when you face challenges and difficulties, and that's this: have I got it all wrong? Is this whole thing real? Is it fake? This whole God church thing, am I wasting my time? That's what John is asking. And it reminds us of something. You see it on the screen. It's there in your notes. Our difficulties often lead to doubts, right? When things are going well, that's not when we doubt Jesus, right? When you're healthy and you got everything you need and life's going well, we don't doubt Jesus. That's when we praise him, right? Oh, then things are good. Let me praise Jesus. But when things start going sideways, when life happens, when tragedy strikes and difficulties come, what do? That's when those doubts begin to creep into our hearts and our minds, and we find ourselves asking the same question as John. Jesus, you're not doing what I think you should do. Jesus, are you really who you say you are? Are you really dependable and trustworthy? Are you really God? So here's John the Baptist, this great figure in the New Testament. And just like you and me, John had some questions. So as he brings those questions to Jesus, now we shift and now we turn our attention to Jesus. Jesus answers John here in the next few verses. We're going to see not just what John said to Jesus. Now let's look at what Jesus said to John. How does Jesus respond to being questioned by John? Well, as I was contemplating that question, I had to kind of answer it myself. How would I respond? You know, can I just admit something to you? I don't like being questioned, right? I don't like when people doubt me, when people doubt my ability, when people doubt my motive, when people doubt, you know, the effort that I've put into something. I can get very defensive. Ask my wife. I get very defensive when I get questioned about things, about how well I've done something. But when we see Jesus' response here, you know what we don't see? We don't see that. We don't see a snarky attitude. We don't see condemnation. Here's what we see. When John had some hard questions for Jesus, here's what Jesus had for John. He gave him several things. First of all, Jesus gave John some evidence. He gave him evidence. Verse 4, Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them." Notice what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't say, "Yes, John, I'm the Messiah." He doesn't give him a direct answer. Instead, what Jesus does is he says, "Let me refer you to Exhibit A. Let me refer you to Exhibit B and Exhibit C." He says, "John, I want you to consider all these things. What have you seen and heard? Lame people are walking. Lepers are cleansed of their lifelong diseases. Blind people are seeing. The poor that are outcasts and down and out, they're getting good news preached to them. John, these are the things that are happening around you because of me." Now, in and of themselves, those things are amazing. They're miraculous even. They're miracles. But Jesus says these things even more for even more reason than that. He's not just saying, "John, look at the miracles I've done." He's saying, "John, look at these things." Why? Because they are a fulfillment of prophecy that only the Messiah can do them. There's a lot of verses I could read to you right now to show this, but I want to read to you one. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 35, 600 years before the birth of Jesus, this was the prophecy about who the Messiah was going to be and what he was going to do. Listen to the prophecy. "He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Sound familiar? It's what Jesus just said. "I'm healing people. The lame are walking. The blind are seeing. All these things are happening, John. They're a fulfillment of prophecy. Here's the evidence." So John, you make the decision for yourself. Am I who I say I am or not? Look at the evidence. But he also gives John something else. He doesn't just give him evidence and say, "John, figure it out on your own." He also gives John some encouragement. He gives John encouragement. Look at verse 6. "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now, this is a very interesting statement. And at first glance, it doesn't sound like encouragement, does it? It sounds like Jesus is kind of upset. I mean, like, John, you better not be offended at me. You better stick it out, right? That's kind of what we read. Here's what it means. This word offended means to be tripped up. The original language here, the Aramaic that Jesus is using, the word means to be tripped up or to stumble over. So what he's saying is, blessed is the one who doesn't stumble over what I say, or who doesn't stumble over being in a relationship with me, who doesn't question, right? Question what I tell them to do, who doesn't walk away. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he says, blessed is the one who doesn't do that. Now, again, at first thought, we look and we're like, well, what's Jesus saying? It's almost like he's saying, well, John, you better stop questioning me, or you better not doubt me, John. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. I would submit to you that this verse, this sentence, was not meant as this strong, heavy-handed rebuke. John, you better stop asking me questions. I would submit to you that Jesus is giving John some encouragement. Why? Because what is the first word in this sentence? Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, Jesus' desire was to bless John. John, I want to bless you. I don't want to curse you. John, be encouraged. Don't be offended by me. I want to bless you. You know, thinking about this, I was just trying to find a way to explain this and landed on this illustration. Yeah, this idea, you know, I know when you look at me, obviously I'm a guy who goes to the gym a lot, right? Work out all the time. You can tell. But, you know, in my limited experience in the gym, if you've ever worked out or you've run or you've trained athletically, it's always good to have a partner, right? Somebody who's going to help you. Like if you're lifting weights, you want that guy spotting behind you. If you're running, you want that guy who's running beside you. Why? Because, well, we need that encouragement, right? That accountability. And let me just give you a picture. What if you're there and you're doing bench press and you've got the barbell and you're going, you're trying to finish out this set. And let's say you're trying to get to 10 and you're like on number 5. And you've got that spotter who's there helping you. What do they say? If you're about number 5 and you're trying to get to 10, what do they say? It's okay. You can quit right now, right? You've done a good job, right? You deserve a cookie, right? Is that what they say? No, what do? They say, come on, don't quit. Come on, give me one more, one more, one more. Come on, one more. They keep pushing you and pushing you and pushing you. Why? Because even though it hurts, they know that it's going to be worth it in the end. That's what Jesus is doing right here. He's saying, John, don't quit. Don't give up. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Blessed is the one who doesn't turn away from me. Blessed is the one who doesn't give up on me. I know you've got questions, John, but don't give up. Jesus gives John some encouragement. He gives him evidence. He gives him encouragement. And then Jesus gives John some extolment. Now, that's a big word. I had to find an E word. That was the best one I could come up with, okay? It means praise. It means to give him accolades. It means to give someone honor and respect. That's what Jesus does. Look at what he says here next. He turns his attention from the messengers of John as they walk away to go back and deliver the message, and he turns his attention to the crowds that are around him. It says, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you see? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. That's pretty impressive, right? I mean, if you want a placard to put on your wall, there's no one greater than you, Jesus, right? I mean, that's pretty good. That would be above like all the diplomas and everything. You don't get better than that. Jesus just said, listen, literally Jesus just said, there has never been a man to walk the earth who is greater than John the Baptist. Now you think about all the heroes of the faith, the Abrahams and Moses, David, all these guys. And Jesus says, John the Baptist, even greater, right? That's some high praise. Now, if you read those previous verses and thought that Jesus was mad at John and didn't want him to ask questions, this answers that. Jesus isn't mad at John at all. He's praising John, encouraging John, saying, this is the paragon of faithfulness right here. When you look at John the Baptist, Jesus gives him extolment. And he goes and he asks these questions. He says, when you went out in the wilderness to see him, why did you go? Was it because he was a reed shaking in the wind? Or in other words, did you go see him because he was the next fad? This thing that kind of just blows over? Did you go see him because he was different? No. He said, did you go see him because he was a man dressed in king's soft clothing? Or in other words, that he was just some talking head, a government puppet out there all to make a name for himself? No, that's not why you went and see him. Did you go see him because he was a prophet? Well, yeah, that's part of it. But Jesus said, John wasn't just a prophet. Jesus said John was more than a prophet. Why would he say that? Here's why. Because Jesus, when he's speaking of John, John wasn't just a prophet. John himself is the fulfillment of prophecy. You think about the Old Testament, it was prophesied there would be a man who would come before Jesus to say, he's coming. And John fulfills it. I'll give you the evidence here. Jesus quotes here from Malachi. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. There has only ever in history been one man who was promised to come before Christ to say, prepare the way of the Lord. And his name was John the Baptist. No one else has that distinction. No one else can make that claim. No one else has that plaque hanging on their wall. It's John. So Jesus looks at this man who's hurting and questioning and says, here's some evidence. Don't give up. Some encouragement. But John, let me tell you, there's nobody who has a more important job than you. But then Jesus does something else. He gives John as an example. He says to the crowds, I want you to consider John and let me teach you something. So listen to me. He's speaking to us right here. Listen to what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Y'all, there's a lot here, okay, that we don't have the time to unpack every bit. There's some tough things, some hard to understand things in these verses. Let me do my best to explain them to you in a succinct manner. When Jesus speaks here about John, he's using John as an example, I believe, of two things. First of all, he's using John as an example of salvation. He's saying to John, or saying about John, John, when you look at him, he's a picture of salvation. Why? Well, look at what he said. He just said, there's no one greater than John, right? Greatest man who ever walked the earth. John the Baptist, there he is. But the next sentence, what does he say? Yet even the least who are in the kingdom of heaven are greater than he is. What on earth does that even mean? Here's what I believe it means. When you look at John, John's job was to come before Jesus and say, here's the Messiah, he's coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But John was just like every other Old Testament follower of the Lord. John didn't get to live to see the fulfillment of the gospel. He didn't live to see the full fruition of what Jesus came to do. John was beheaded. He was murdered before Jesus died on the cross, before he rose from the dead, before he ascended back up into heaven, and most importantly, before Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. John came before all that. What Jesus is saying is those of us who come after that, who have trusted in Christ, who know the whole story, who also, when we trust in Jesus, guess who we receive? We receive the full power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying we are in a better position than even John the Baptist. He had an important job because he came to prepare the way. But if you trust in me, I'm going to give you something even greater. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he uses John as an example of that. But he also uses John as an example of suffering. Did you hear the words there? The kingdom of heaven has suffered what? Violence. And the violent take it by force. There's a lot of discrepancy in the commentaries and scholars on what this means. I believe it's a reference to the persecution that the church is facing. Jesus is saying, look, you're surrounded by selfish, violent people, aka Herod. People who want power, who want fame, who want to have all the accolades, who want the glory, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to get it. They'll destroy, they'll punish, they'll kill to get it. The violent are trying to take the kingdom of heaven by force. And here's old John, right? What's he doing in the face of that violence and that persecution? Preaching the truth, standing on what's right, proclaiming a message of repentance. And what does Jesus say? He says, John is like Elijah. He is the coming of Elijah, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. There would be Elijah would come before the Messiah. Jesus says, it's John. That's the guy. But can I just ask you a question? How did the world treat Elijah? Go back to 1 Kings 17-ish. And you look at the story of Elijah. How did old Ahab like Elijah? Not very much, okay? How did Jezebel like Elijah? Well, she hated his guts. How did all the kingdom of Israel like Elijah? Not very much. They called him a meddler and a troubler. The world hated Elijah. Jesus said the world hated John. And he said, if you follow me, guess what? They're going to hate you too. He continues on here in these next couple of verses and says, what do I compare this generation to? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. What Jesus is saying here is you can't please people. The world will never be satisfied with someone who's sold out to Jesus. Never. He says, in one minute they're going to want you to dance. One minute they're going to want you to cry. You're never going to be able to do everything that they want you to do. You'll never live up to the world's expectations if you're busy living up to Jesus's. And so he says, if you follow me, you're going to face opposition and persecution. The world's going to bring these things, but those who are wise are going to trust me. John was persecuted. Jesus says, I'm going to be persecuted, and those who follow me will be too, but the reward is worth it in the end. So Jesus uses John as this example of faithfulness in the midst of persecution. So look at all these things. Here's John in prison, hurting, questioning, the same questions that run through your mind and my mind when we have difficulties. And what does he do? John, let me give you some evidence. Don't forget who I am. Hey, John, let me give you some encouragement. Don't give up, man. Hey, John, let me give you some praise. You've got this great opportunity that God has given to you. And John, let me use you as an example to encourage the church for years to come. Jesus gives John a lot of things. But there's one thing Jesus doesn't give John. This is so important. In John's hurting and John's questioning, Jesus gives him all that. But you know what he doesn't give him? He doesn't give him an explanation. He doesn't give John an explanation. He gives him no answers. He never really even answers his question. What was John's question? Hey, Jesus, are you the one? Jesus never says yes. He never says no. He just gives John all those other things. He never says, hey, John, let me tell you why you're in prison, brother. Hey, John, if you'll just hold out for a couple more years, here's what's going to happen. He doesn't tell him the end of the story. He doesn't tell him any of that. No explanation. He just gives him the evidence and that encouragement, that praise. That's what he does. He tells John what John needs to know in that moment. And here's what it is. The same thing that you and I, these same questions that we ask. You know, why do we ask Jesus those questions? Why do we ask Jesus the whys and the hows and the why nots? You know why? Because we want answers, right? But what this shows us, don't miss this. When you and I bring our questions to Jesus, understand something, it's there in your notes. In our times of suffering, we don't need answers from Jesus. We just need Jesus. He's enough. John is in a hurting moment. And Jesus doesn't say, John, what you really need right now is some answers to your questions. Jesus knew John needed him. And so he gives him exactly what he needs. And church family, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the difficulties and the trials and the pains and the challenges that you have been walking through, maybe are currently walking through, or will walk through in this coming year. But I know this, more than answers, you need Jesus. And if you look to him, you know what you'll find? He'll give you evidence that he's faithful and true. He'll give you encouragement to not quit. He'll give you praise as you stand before him faithful. And he will use you to be a blessing to other people if you lean into him, even in your times of questioning. What we do not find in these verses, we don't find scolding from Jesus. We don't even find answers. You know what we find? Grace. Grace. It's just like our big idea says, when we come to Jesus with questions, he responds to us with grace. So where are you at this morning? Maybe you're here today and maybe you have some questions. Maybe you're hurting, maybe you're doubting, maybe you're fearful, maybe you're confused. Before you need answers, understand, you need Christ. The answers don't mean anything if you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Maybe today you need to start your year out by making the most important decision you can ever make. trusting in who Jesus is, repenting of your sin, placing your faith in him to be your Lord and your Savior, surrendering your life to him and his lordship. Maybe today you need to do that. Or you know what? Maybe you're here today and maybe you are a believer. Maybe you've already made that decision to follow Jesus, but you know what? Maybe you still have some questions today. Maybe you're here because you have some questions today. Jesus invites you to ask those questions. He's not afraid of them. He's not going to scold you for asking them. Come to him with those questions and find maybe not even an answer, but find him and find that he's good. Would you pray with me this morning as we prepare to respond to the Lord and his word? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness to us. And God, I thank you that when every time we have a question, God, even if you don't give us the answer to our specific question, you are the answer. You're enough. You are the Messiah. You are the one who saves. You are our hope. And God, you're faithful even in the midst of our hardship. So Lord, today as we have heard your word, would you help us to respond to it? If there's someone here today who needs to place their faith in you, or God, make a commitment or decision today, would you lead them to respond? And we ask all of these things this morning in Christ's name. Amen.